This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Kim and I want to thank all of you and thank you for the staff for putting it on for the Pastor Appreciation Breakfast. And praise the Lord. I am completely stuffed with pork products. Everybody said, Pastor, you got to try this sausage, this bacon. So we did, and it was good, wasn't it, Kim? Really, really good. We love you. Thanks for the cards, gifts, the appreciations, and the song. And we love you, and it's a joy to serve with you here on the Treasure Coast. Okay, let's greet each other. Give everybody a hug, a handshake, a high five, whatever you're doing. Please be seated. If you're our guest today, we'd like to invite you to fill out the little form and place it in the offering as it comes by. And I want to remind you again about our Bible studies. And just for you to be aware, if you hadn't made the first one or two, this study we'll also be conducting for the men and the ladies in the spring. And so it's not too late to be a part of it tonight. And tonight is desserts and sweets and things you probably won't like. But I want to encourage you to come and take part in that as well. Remind you about our fundraiser beverage. And want to encourage you to pick up some of those in the Welcome Center right after the service. 100 days of prayer. And use this as a suggested prayer. We want to add to it, as you know, Shay, Josh, and the grandkids are now in Asia on the mission field. And just pray for God to bless, anoint them, and attract God-fearing people, God-searching people to them, and for them to be invisible to the malevolent. So if you can, just keep that in your prayers. Reservation for the anniversary coming up in a month. And if you can fill that out, place it in the offering plate, we'd appreciate that information. Also information about the Samaritan's Purse shoeboxes, as you know, a great ministry. I'm trying to think, I saw the number. I think like 10 million of those were distributed last year across the world, and it's evangelistic. It's reaching international children all over the world. And then also life groups. I want to encourage you to take part in life groups. It's interesting. The Lord laid on my heart to speak to you about prophecy the next couple of weeks. And at the time, I didn't even know I hadn't studied for my class yet. But our life group lesson, our Bible study for life groups was, as you know, on the rapture this morning. And I thought that was interesting how God confirms that direction in our lives as we're preparing. I know there are a lot of people that are really, really asking those questions these days. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to get into it. Had the opportunity on Thursday to meet with two of our finest from local sheriff's department, two lieutenants. And I met with them, with Allie, our principal, and with Denise, our school administrator. And after Allie and Denise had to go on to appointments, They stayed with me another hour and change to just talk about prophecy. They took notes. They talked to me about coming and speaking to their captains. And it was really exciting. And so in the process, I suggested, you know, is this on the internet, right? Is there a way to stop it for a second or no? No. Okay. I'll tell you at the end of the service. I've got an appendage for the end of the service when we stop YouTube and Facebook. Okay. Love you. Praise the Lord. Great to be your pastor. Thanks.
Amen. Church, for this next worship set, I know Pastor said have a seat, but I'm going to ask you to stand up. You guys know Sunday morning is cardio, right? We're joking about this in the worship team. We said we're going to write a book about church, just all the adventures of church, right? Now, it's crazy. Pastor was saying it's beautiful what he was saying right now about what he's sharing. And this next song, John, if you can get it.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day today, Lord, that the sun has come back. And we just thank you for all the visitors here today, Lord. We just ask that today's message would just be one that fills our heart with joy, Lord. We thank you for the assurance that we have in you, Lord. We thank you that on a day that we don't know, Lord, that you're going to come back and take us with you. Lord, we thank you for Pastor Daryl, Lord. We thank you for the congregation today, and we ask that you would bless the tithes, the offerings, and the givers. And we thank you for these things. In your name we pray. Amen.
So the Lord laid on my heart to speak to you again about prophecies. You know, I did it July a year ago, and we went quite detailed, and then we talked about it a little bit right after October 7th, 2 years ago. And it's fascinating. Confirmation for me was the life group lesson this morning, the study on the rapture. And when we think about prophecy, most of us here, if you've been in Christianity and following Christ for a while, years, decades, you've been acquainted with the rapture, the second coming of Christ. It's been a common theme. Virtually all of my Christian life, I've been encapsulated since I was 18 years old in prophecy. And right after I got saved, I read Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth. How many of you read that book? By 1990, it was published in 1970, 35 million copies were sold, and people getting involved in this idea. Hal Lindsey actually took his prophecy notes from his class on eschatology. Eschatology is the study of prophecy and end times. And he took those notes from Dallas Theological Seminary, and he popularized them and then published it and sold 35 million copies. So I'm sure, and in fact, I know for a fact that some of the Dallas Seminary faculty had to ask God to forgive them for bitterness over that occurring. And so that began to really popularize, and that was one of the first books to take current events and then interpret them through the lens of Scripture and Revelation and Apocalypse and assign values to them. Well, like in the description, the symbolic description in the book of Revelation, it says that one of the demons one of the mighty angels will release demons out of an abyss, and they'll come up and they'll have the head of a man, the stinger of a locust. And so Hal Lindsey in the book said this could probably be an attack helicopter with a rear gun on it, you know. And so this kind of grafting over to popular understanding. And we really should do that. We should take current developments, current events, and filter them through the screen of Scripture to determine what's going on. The next thing is the Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye and Jenkins. That was 13 volumes, and it was released in 1995. And through 2007, it sold 65 million copies. And how many of you read some of the Left Behind series? Okay. And so all of those books are out there now for a description of what happens after the rapture for the people that are left. All of this volume of literature is out there, as well as everything they could look up on the internet and follow through. So today, one of the reasons I'm speaking to you is a date setting. There's been these date settings through the years, and one of the recent dates was that Jesus was going to come back, the rapture was going to occur at the Feast of Trumpets of the Jews, September 23rd. September 23rd. And so I got calls from several people and some members, and one particular call I received, "Pastor, you know, is this going to happen in a week or two? September 23rd, is that the date?" And of course, and I'll share the passage with you and we'll look at it. I always tell people when they throw a date down, an exact date. In fact, it was hashtag rapture talk. It was on TikTok. And there were at that time about 100 million hits on that particular idea. And so I told this person, I said, "No, if that was the date, Jesus is going to change it, you know. Oh, shoot, we can't use that date, you know, because the scripture says no one knows the day or the hour. And then it also says not even the Son of Man." Now, this came up. This was a question recently. "Well, Pastor, that was said when Jesus was here on earth. Jesus said that while he was in his earthly body in kenosis, where he had emptied out himself to take on humanity. Is it possible then that he didn't know at that point, but then after he was resurrected, glorified, regained and reasserted his divine attributes, that now he knows?" And I say, "Well, I'm a literalist. I'm just going to go with scripture and say that in Jesus's omniscient knowledge, there's only one gap, and it's the day of his return. Because the scripture says that, and it doesn't counter it later or explain it away. You can go either way you want to, and we won't break fellowship over that." But so we see these events occurring, and things are getting closer. And so I'd like to read to you a good portion of Matthew 24. It's one of the major, in fact, really, it is the major prophecy chapter in scripture. It has 15 different fulfillments that either have or will occur, actually 16 if you include the first one that Jesus, we're going to look at, 16 different prophecies, events, circumstances that are going to occur, and virtually all of these except for one, well, actually two or three of them are in the current now, but several of them. But most of them are still in our future, in our not-too-distant future. So if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, or look it up on your phone or however you're following along. And I'd like to read this to you, and then we're not going to cover all of this information, but we're going to pick through it and pull out a few highlights. "And Jesus came out from the temple 2,000 years ago, and was going away when his disciples came up to point out that the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another which will not be torn down.'" So he's pictured Jesus standing in front of the temple. Here's his disciples. They're asking, they're pointing to say, "Look at this temple, the temple of Herod, the second temple, Solomon's temple destroyed and gone. Now this is Herod's replacement." And many say bigger splendor than Solomon's temple. And they called it the crouching lion because basically it was designed in kind of a trapezoidal shape where it was wider at the front and then narrowed down to the back, higher at the front, lower at the back, like a lion would be if it was crouching down. And they called this temple the crouching lion. So they're looking at this, and this question comes up. And then Jesus gives a prophecy. And we're talking here 32, 33 AD when he says this. And then as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." So a lot of room for deception in all of this. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginnings of birth pangs," birth pain. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Therefore, when you see that the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to get his things out that are in his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great earthquake, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, there is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I've told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, 'Behold, he is in the wilderness,' do not go forth. Or, 'Behold, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. For of that day and that hour no one knows, not even the angels, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Now, here we see a lot of information. There are actually 15 fulfillable prophecies, not including the destruction of the temple. So 16, if you include that. They're very specific. They're very time-dated and interesting when you look at them. First of all, let's look at the first pre-prophecy that Jesus said to them. And for us to realize and recognize, when we talk about the last days, in Scripture, the last days for the New Testament has been the past 2,000 years. From the time that Christ died, buried, rose again, the last days have been initiated right after that, to the point where if you read the Apostle Paul, you read the New Testament, Peter, and the others, they were looking for Jesus to come back again while they were still alive. They really thought he would bring his second advent, and that first as a suffering servant, as an infinite sacrifice, and then secondly as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the reigning ruler of the earth and the universe. And they thought that both of those would occur in their lifetime. So it's been considered the last days for 2,000 years. Now we see in Peter a reference where it says, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. J.I. Schofield in the Schofield Bible took that and applied it to creation, and he was trying to accommodate evolution, the early baby evolution that was just beginning in his day, and said between each of the 6 days of creation, there was 1,000 years. And he was trying to accommodate evolution. Well, that doesn't do a thing. In fact, it causes more problems than it helps, because in the creation cycle, you have the creation of all green life, plants and all that. And then you have the sun created the next day. Well, if there's 1,000 years, you had plants here without sunlight, it's a big problem. So when you think about it, in 2 days to God since Jesus was here. Now you think about the longevity of the ancients, the patriarchs in the Old Testament, the pre-flood, pre-diluvian people. Well, they lived 1,000 years. We've got several guys in Scripture that are attributed with 900-plus years of life. Now, I've thought about that, and I thought, what would that be like if we were still living about 1,000 years? That means potentially there could be a guy in church today that's like right at 1,000 years old, and he said, yeah, I was talking to my dad before he died a few hundred years ago, and he said he used to listen to Jesus when he was a little boy, because that 2,000 years would have took him back that far. Now, when we think about the rapture, I've been hearing about the rapture my whole life. You know, I've been hearing about, you know, prophecy and coming back. Well, this can be the very thing that puts us to sleep. That could be the very thing that causes us to not have the anticipation any longer, to not be expectant, to not be prepared. Now, I'm analytical, and virtually everything I do scripturally is apologetic. It's logical. It's defending. It's intuitive knowledge, intuitive truths, like I'm so stupid, I believe there's only two sexes. That's how backward I am. Only two sexes. And yet that is intuitive because it's the reality. There's only two sexes, period. And anything less than that is ludicrous, unscientific, unbiological, and it's not related to reality. And so in this quest for me, I'm a believer because of the evidences and because I personally, spiritually repented and yielded my heart to Christ and I encountered him personally in a living way. But what convinced me is I'm an analytical person. I was wanting to be an attorney before God saved me. And thank God I didn't go that route. But, you know, the idea, I'm Irish. We love to make an argument. Can I hear an amen from the Irish people? Why do they call them the fighting Irish? I don't know. But so the idea of building an argument and analyzing data, information, and coming to conclusions. So why do I believe the Bible's true? Because every single prophecy in Scripture has been fulfilled literally to the inch, to the centimeter, exactly. And here's one of the greatest examples. I've shared it hundreds of times in my life. In the first of this chapter, Jesus came out of the temple. He sits on the steps with the disciples. They're pointing to the building and the greatness of it and its splendor. And then he says to him, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another which will not be torn down." When Jesus said that, the building behind him was the center of a nation. Everything revolved around it. Now, we've got a Supreme Court building. We've got a Capitol building. We've got a Washington Monument, the Lincoln Monument. We've got all these different. We got the White House. In Jewish life, historically, there was only one building, the temple. It was religious life. It was civil life, civic life. It was law. It was illumination. It was everything. Everything. And one of the reasons they crucified Christ is one of their biggest charges is he's claimed he's going to tear down the temple. So Jesus prophesies sitting there and he says, "Yeah, y'all are impressed with the grandeur of this building. Not one stone is going to be left on another." It's interesting that great archaeologists, for instance, there's a couple of them that I quote a lot in relationship to this. J.L. Porter, the great British archaeologist, said in 1887, "The temple is gone, not a stone, not a trace remains." And then Dame Kathleen Kenyon, who is considered probably one of the greatest archaeologists ever, in 1978, after her death, they published her findings in archaeology and it's called The Bible and Recent Archaeology. And in that, she is quoted as saying after her death, "Absolutely nothing survives of the temple built by Herod, the second temple. Absolutely nothing." Well, it's interesting that both of these archaeologists said that, one of them a century ago and one of them decades ago. When Kim and I were engaged, we were engaged in Israel on a seminary trip from Liberty University. They paid for all of us as first-year seminarians to go, and Kim's family gave her the trip as a Christmas gift. And while we were over there, I bought her ring in Bethlehem at Three Arches, and I gave it to her on the cliffs of Ashkelon not far where David killed a big guy with another stone, not a diamond. And so I gave her the ring there. It's interesting, when we toured Temple Mount, and back then you could go up on it. And when we toured it, they took us over to the edge of it, and we looked off, and they said, see those giant boulders down there piled up with all the growth around them? Those are the original stones from the temple. That's where they piled them up when they destroyed it. And what happens, 70 AD, around 35 years after Christ or so, after his resurrection and ascension, Titus and the 10th Roman Legion surrounded Jerusalem, besieged it, set it on fire, and burned it to the ground. Then when it cooled, the 10th Roman Legion came in with their horses, their swords, their spears, and they took the temple because the inside of it was layered with 24-karat gold. Could you picture? And actually, we've measured off, and the temple was just a little smaller, or about the size of this building right here, and divided into the outer court, the inner court, the court of the Jews, and then the Holy of Holies. And this gold melted and ran down in the cracks of these irregular boulders. God told them to use rocks that weren't cut with human tools. He wanted the rocks the way he made them. And that's what they still look like piled up 2,000 years later. And so they came in with their swords, their spears. They scraped every bit of gold off of each stone, pulled them down with horses and things like that, pulled them down, scraped them clean, rolled them over, rolled them off, get the next one, get the next one. Literally, every single stone. And Jesus predicted that. That's why I believe all the rest of it, not just this prophecy, but all the others. I'm going to get into it when we look at computers and the beast and all that in the next couple of weeks. I do want to throw this one out because I just can't wait. Grok 4 is one of the latest quantum computers, which is, how fast are they? They gave problems to test, I think it was Willow, Google's. And the problem, Google's Willow solved it in 5 minutes. And they said it would have taken supercomputers around 40 sextillion years. A one with 16 zeros, it would have taken about 40 of those in years to solve that problem. And Willow did it in 5 minutes. So Grok 4, designed to just search without any types of algorithms to control it. A lot of these, the developers are controlling with their biases. Like, for instance, they're making them politically correct. Some of them even have a woke type of search and agenda. Well, Grok 4 is like Elon Musk's nature. He is a truthful man. He bought Twitter. He released the Twitter files. He showed that social media, Twitter, Facebook, Google, all affected the 2020 election and biased the whole thing for Democrats and for Biden. You can argue about that all you want to, but it is a proven fact. And Elon Musk proved it by releasing all the Twitter files and what Twitter was doing as an example. And the rest have acknowledged that since then. Well, with his natural search for the truth, whatever it is, he designed Grok 4 to simply examine all the information. Now, these computers, these quantums, search the entire internet in milliseconds, and they pull together all the information that's published on the internet in the world, and then give you a paragraph or two, the Reader's Digest version of whatever you're asking. summarized. They asked Grok for three things. I'm not going to get into all three things, but they asked Grok for a week or two ago about evolution. They asked Grok for about Christianity, and they asked Grok for about Jesus Christ. And I just want to tell you, I mean, basically, I'll just hit Jesus a little bit. When it examined Jesus and pulled all the information from all over the world, every source you can possibly imagine, and those you can't imagine, its conclusion was, in the entire realm of humanity, Jesus Christ stands alone as the most unique human being that's ever been on planet Earth. And that's just it objectively looking at the information. And it's stuff we rehearse all the time as believers. Never marshaled an army, never wrote a book personally, never had a degree, you know, never held a political office, you know, all that kind of stuff, and all those apologetic things. But it just said no one has influenced humanity more in all the existence of all of us on the earth than Jesus Christ. And I say, let's give the Lord an amen. So we don't need AI to prove that to us. We already know it. We know it intuitively. We know it spiritually. But it's nothing wrong if this thing just examines all the information and comes up. Now, when it gets into Christianity, it's really fascinating. And don't miss next week. We'll look at it. So we see here this idea of prophecy. We see this idea of Jesus talking about this. And then we get into several things that I want to look at real quickly with you. First of all, we'll look at more detail about the temple. I'm still hearing major scientists, engineers, politicians saying that the temple, that the Dome of the Rock, the Gold Dome Mosque of the Rock of Omar, that has to be destroyed and the temple has to be built there. That is not the location. It's already been proven. I can document it to you, and we can show you where the temple will be rebuilt, and that building does not have to be destroyed. And you say, okay, so what, one way or another? It's a big deal to destroy the third leading worship center in all of Islam for 1.5 billion Muslims, don't you think? So the fact that the two buildings can coexist is an amazing thing in itself. We got proof of that. We'll look at that. So we see here, you say, why does the temple have to be rebuilt? Because other prophecies relate to it as well. And we'll look at a couple of those real quickly. Next, we see, if you go down the list, I'm just going to hit these and not develop them. Number one, when he starts talking about this, the disciples say, what shall be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Number one, false Christs. For many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and mislead many. Right now they say there's 1,200 false Christs just in Los Angeles. Now I could believe that. You know, that is the granola state. Whatever's not nuts is flakes. And, you know, we see, they say there's 1,200 people claiming to be Jesus just in Los Angeles. They're probably on welfare. They're probably getting government money. So we see that's the first one. The second one, and you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. So there's wars, actual wars, and there's rumors of wars. And boy, we've got those. We've got those. Look what's going on with Russia and Ukraine. Then there's international strife also. He says, number three, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom in various places. There will be famines and earthquakes. So we see famines. We see earthquakes. Just in the last couple of months, there's been two earthquakes that have caused tsunamis. And one of the most violent takings of life in our lifetime was Christmas several years ago when a tsunami hit Indonesia and wiped entire islands off, took every inhabitant off, and they never saw them again. Earthquakes, famines. We just went through a global shutdown 3 or 4 years ago with COVID. A test run for global inoculations or people getting the needle. And that can relate to the mark of the beast. And the idea of incurable diseases, Ebola. Ebola kills almost everyone that gets it. Rarely does anyone survive that. And he's talking about here with pestilences, it's the term in Greek for uncurable, incurable diseases. And then we see also persecutions. Then they will deliver you to tribulation, will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And right now in Africa, we see that there's a tremendous genocide occurring among believers. Thousands of them are dying every day in different parts of Africa. And more Christians have died under martyrdom because of their relationship to Christ in the last century than all the rest of Christian time combined. Now you say, well, there's bigger population. Yes, that's true. But there's also the high development of Islam that martyrs and kills Christians and anyone they deem as infidels. Islam has killed more Islamists than anybody else in the world, where one side, Sunni, you know, will turn on the other and kill each other. And so we see here this idea of persecution. And then he says apostasy. And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver you up one another and hate one another. So we see an apostasy, a falling away that's occurring. And I mean, I've talked to lost people that are not church related, Christ related, don't know anything really about Scripture. And they say, things are so bad. TV is so filthy. People are so hateful. A female detective we heard about just recently came in just broken saying, these people are so violent now. They're so angry. They're so violent. And so it talks about this, the aspect of an apostasy. And then again, false prophets, not just false Christs. And many false prophets will arise. People that are lying, they're giving in, they're not telling the truth. I do believe that any Christian pastor who says homosexuality is okay is a false prophet. Not a loving pastor. A loving pastor will say it's sin, we need to repent of it, you need to be born again so you can go to heaven. Not, we're going to accept it and let you stay in your sins or your perversion. We see this idea of those that are distorting the Scripture and they're saying, this isn't true anymore. There's a recent movement among conservatives, and I experienced it when I served our Southern Baptist Convention, that's becoming anti-Semitic. There's a movement that's saying that it is not scriptural for us to stand with the Jews, that these Jews are not the Jews of the Bible. This Israel is not the Israel of the Bible. I was chairman of our National Resolutions Committee for the Southern Baptist Convention, and that year we received a 50-year anniversary notice for us to make a resolution to acknowledge this anniversary of Israel. And on my committee, I had several pastors, some lay people, and a couple of our college professors. These two professors said we should not do that resolution because these are not the Jews of the Bible. The Jewish nation state over there is secular. maybe even atheistic, and that they persecute not just Palestinians, but Christians and others. Well, my response was, how many Jewish people are there on the earth? Number one, there's only about 15 million Jews in the whole world. And you got about 10 million of them in Israel. Is there other pockets of Jews somewhere else that count? Is there a group of them in South America with Hitler and Elvis? You know, where is there more Jews? And then Israel, how many Israels are there? How many Jerusalems are there? There's only one. And that's where the prophecies are. And so I just want to tell you in the scripture, he does say, if we bless Israel, the Jews, then we will be blessed. If we curse them, we will be cursed. That's not unpatriotic. That's being a biblical Christian. Can I hear an amen? This anti-Semitism, and it's got to grow, because when the Antichrist takes over, they're going to try to exterminate them 10 times worse than Hitler did, and all the Christians. We'll look at that later. So here we see this idea of the lawlessness, and then we see also there is a global gospel outreach. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. With everything that's going on in aggressive missions, the Southern Baptist Convention, with the largest mission force in the world from one denomination, we have over 4,000 missionaries all over the world, has targeted the unreached areas of the world. Instead of sending our missionaries to like Catholic nations that claim Christ, even though we don't agree with lots of their theology, they're sending them to atheistic countries, Muslim countries, countries that are 99.9% Muslim, countries that are claim 100% atheist. Now, what's interesting is with the advent of the internet, with our geo-positioning of satellites, now the gospel literally is all over the world. They just need the technology to hear it and see it. Wycliffe translators. Kim and I prayed about it, and we have supported the technology to reach one entire people group in the world, to assist them. And if you want more information about, I'll be glad to tell you about that. And the idea that they're translating, and then they're downloading it to the cloud. And then if the Muslims, the Marxists, the communists, whoever comes in and destroys their house and burns their laptops and destroys their translations, it's too late. They're already on the cloud and they're safe in computer land. And we see that this idea, shocking numbers of people in Russia and China and pick any Muslim nation are coming to Christ in unparalleled numbers now all over the world. And actually, after Charlie Kirk's assassination in the last few weeks, there are revival, gigantic revival meetings all over the world. Believers are saying, if he was willing to die like that, if telling the truth, I can stand up and risk myself. And they're doing it all over the world. They had one rally in the streets of London, 100,000 there. I mean, look at, I was watching it the other night when I was studying. I just started tearing up in my study. You know, Ohio State and some of these bastions of Christianity. No, these state schools. The kids are rallying. Thousands of them are giving their lives to Christ. And what's happening now is literally this gospel through the internet and through computer technology and satellite global technology is literally accessing the whole world. There's still unreached people groups, and there's groups that number those and keep account of them. A group of a million here, 500,000 there. As you know, Shay and Josh and them are going to one of those groups of around 500,000. And we see that this gospel is going all over the world and sharing the gospel. And then we see next, there's also in here the abomination of desolation. In verse 15, the Antichrist, who is a human being, who's alive on earth, who is for certain a very much adult, an accomplished adult, maybe as accomplished as anybody can be, he's alive right now. Now, I'm going to get into this later in a lot of detail, but last summer, I mean, I really had kind of a revelation on my views of the Antichrist. We've always thought of the Antichrist as like this evil-looking, dark-eyed, shadowy eyes, looks like, you know, a mafia hitman, and that he's going to lie to Benjamin Netanyahu and the Knesset and all of them, and he's going to deceive them, and they're going to believe his lies, and he's lying, and he knows he's lying. I don't think it's like that at all. I think right now the Antichrist on the earth loves Israel. I think as a man, he loves them with all his heart. And I'm going to explain to you, Israel is not easy to deceive. They're paranoid for good reason. They've been persecuted and destroyed throughout their entire history by the whole world. Everybody's taken on Israel and beat them up and worked them over and stole their land and all that over and over and over again through history. So they're not going to be easily trusting anybody. They're going to be trusting someone who really loves them. And there's a reason that's going to change. And it's in prophecy, and it's detailed perfectly, and it makes sense now. So we see this idea of the relationship, the abomination of desolation. When you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. There is no holy place right now. There is no temple. But we see also in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4, let no one in any way deceive you, for if it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Well, what temple of God? How can that be fulfilled? There isn't a temple of God right now, because it's going to be rebuilt, just as the scriptures prophesy. And then finally, we'll just hit this one real quickly. The rapture of the church. That's what we looked at in our life groups today. 1 Thessalonians 4. We would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, so we believe also that God will bring with him those who've fallen asleep in Jesus. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. The next major event, global event, is going to be the rapture of the church. And I want to share with you why I've come to the conviction that is probably within the next couple of years. And I'm going to share empirical information with you, dated, documented information with you. Now, no one knows the day or the hour, but Jesus said over and over again, you're going to know the season. You're going to know the time frame. You're going to know the circumstances around. And so in the next couple of weeks, I want to share that information with you. And that's it for today. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back soon. Are you ready or will you be left behind? Do you have a real, living, personal relationship with Christ? If not, I'd like to invite you right now to invite him to come in to your life and be your Lord and Savior. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, I love you. Thank you that you treat us as friends. You share everything with us. And I just pray, dear God, that you will speak to our hearts. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't pray to you, that doesn't have a personal living relationship with you, please, Almighty God, right now, before it's eternally too late, knock at their heart's door. And I'd like to invite you right now to invite Jesus into your life. Oh, dear Lord, I know you see me and hear me. I know you know me. Please cleanse me and forgive me. Please take control of me. Please live through me. Oh God, let your son Jesus' death count for me. Let his righteousness be mine. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
Hi there, this is John Nelson with FamiliesRecover.org. We offer hope and support for families being torn apart by addiction, enabling healthy decision-making that leads to a productive and meaningful lives. You can reach us at 772-285-5828.
Hi, this is Karen Hubbard inviting you to join me every Friday at 11 a.m. for Hidden Places, where you'll hear exciting testimonies, amazing stories, and casual conversations with believers just like you here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Testimonies feed my faith. I love to hear about miracles. Do you too? Well, you can listen to my show. I'm Rhett Palmer. It's a new day every day at 7 a.m., 3 p.m., and 3 a.m. right here on WCNO 89.9 on your FM dial.